the Civil War forge of Southern resurrection, redemption, and revival. If Southern memory is indeed haunted by God, to quote a favorite caution of Native sons and daughters, the sermons of Southern clergymen during the Civil War period were haunted by apparitions of Hebraic heroes, analogies, and Old Testament place names. Nehemiah and Moses, of course, as well as Josiah, king of Judah, Job and his burden of righteous suffering, and the inspirational secession of the Israelites from the Jewish nation under Rehoboam. From Montgomery to Richmond, few even half-plausible biblical analogies were left undrawn. As we have seen, the post-1865 embrace of the lost cause put a powerful imprint on the Southern culture and politics that ultimately marched triumphant into the 21st century. Little could the gaunt, aged Jefferson Davis released from prison in 1867 have guessed that in the 1990s, Southern Baptists would dominate Washington, or that in 2002, a Republican Senate Majority Leader from Mississippi would publicly wax nostalgic about the segregationist Dixiecrat presidential campaign of 1948. Or for that matter, that a Republican Speaker of the House, Newt Gingrich, a one-time Pennsylvanian turned Georgian and Southern Baptist, would wind up as a historical novelist, crafting epics of Southern battle flags sweeping victorious across his state of birth. The intensity of Southern devotion to the literal Bible, steeped in the veneration of Iron Age Judea and Samaria, is another necessary realization. Since the emergence in the 1980s of the religious right and the Washington ascendancy of Southern Republican politicians, dozens of historians have pored through the churchly annals of the 1850s, 1860s, and 1870s, publishing their findings under a host of evocative titles. Gospel of Disunion, Religion and Separatism in the Antebellum South, 1993. Religion and the American Civil War, 1998. Still Fighting the Civil War, The American South and Southern History, 2002. Rebuilding Zion, The Religious Reconstruction of the South, 1863 to 1877, 1998. And Redeeming the South, Religious Cultures and Racial Identities Among Southern Baptists, 1865 to 1925, 1997. What these and other kindred volumes document is the story of a self-identified chosen people. For now, at least, one more successful than most previous covenant makers, who simply wouldn't let themselves be beaten, religiously or politically. By the 1830s, as we have seen, evangelical Protestantism had won the soul count below the Mason-Dixon line. Repentance of sin, born-again conversion, and biblical inerrancy soon became regional foundations of faith. When Yankee abolitionists escalated their attacks on slavery, Southern clergymen marshaled their own scriptural defense, taken from Exodus 20-21, Matthew 10:24, Ephesians 6:5-6, and others, with passages from the Bible that acknowledged or even supported slaveholding. These biblical citations were frequently accompanied by dismissals of abolitionism as wickedness and heresy. This interpretive combat raised the religious stakes in both regions. As we have seen, the United States of the mid-19th century, from north to south, was arguably Christendom's most church-going nation, bristling with exceptionalist faith and millennial conviction. Thus, doctrinal disagreements helped to define regional distinctiveness. This folk geography fed the separatism that eventually shouted for secession. Historian Mitchell Snay parsed these events in his book, The Gospel of Disunion. The way Southern clerics understood the relationship between religion and politics is key to understanding the role of religion in the development of Southern separatism. They sanctified slavery with an elaborate scriptural justification of human bondage, a slave-holding ethic to guide the conduct of Christian masters, and a program to bring the gospel to the slaves. They transformed the meaning of the sectional controversy into a larger struggle between orthodoxy and infidelity. Through clarifying the boundaries between religion and sectional politics, Southern clergymen essentially translated the political conflict into religious terms. Similar language can be found in other volumes. As this disagreement over Scripture festered, the three major U.S. Protestant denominations were pulled apart. An 1844 debate, joined over whether a slave-holding clergyman could become a Methodist bishop, split that church, then the nation's biggest, into two branches, largely along sectional lines. The Baptists followed suit in 1845, and the Presbyterians divided in two stages, 1837 and 1857. Following the schisms of 1844 and 1845, politicians such as Henry Clay and John C. Calhoun wondered, all too prophetically, how long Americans would share a political union when they were no longer willing to share religious pews.